The title of the message this morning, I think it may be different on your sermon notes versus what I have on mine, but it gets the same message across, is simply this thought. It's more than a church service. Now, what I'm talking about, of course, is your faith, your Christianity, your life, your relationship with God. It is more than just a church service. And what we find is in the Bible, all through the Gospels, Jesus communicates through story, principles, things that he wants people to get in their lives when it comes to their relationship between them and God. And I'm going to try to sort of be a storyteller and sort of set up set this whole up, this all up right now. But think about this. Imagine if you were right now living in the times of Christ. Maybe you were a shopkeeper, maybe you're a farmer, a shepherd, just living in Jerusalem or outside, and you start to hear about this guy named Jesus. You hear the religious leaders, you hear the community members, you hear people saying, there's something different about this guy. Maybe he's a little peculiar or weird. I don't know, but all I know is this, is that when this guy talks, people listen. And his words are so powerful that it changes lives. Not only that, everywhere he goes, it seems like people are healed. Blind eyes are opened. He feeds people from kids' lunches, 5,000 men plus, and the stories are going around about Jesus. You might be this person that you hear about Christ, and so you start going to the synagogue when he's there on the Sabbath, and you listen to his teachings, and you're like, this is absolutely amazing. This is changing my world. Here I had this Judaism, this religion in my life, this set of rules and laws that I was supposed to live by to hopefully be okay or good enough with God. But now, Jesus, it makes sense now. All that I've heard my whole life is finally starting to make sense to me. So you go to work, you put in your 40, you put in your plus 40, you're taking care of your family, and one day somebody comes into your store. You don't like the guy. You've had dealings with him before. You know he's there. Maybe he's there to buy something. But he's just sort of sitting there watching you. You feel uncomfortable that he's actually in your presence. And because of your past experience, like, I don't like him. Why is he here? But you know the customer is always right, and I have to be a good person. And so you deal with your current customers. All of a sudden, this guy walks up to you. His name is Zach. And he's of short stature. Vertically challenged, right? And he comes up to you, and you shake his hand, and he shakes yours, and he says, you know what? We had a dealing a little while back. He goes, yeah, we did. He said, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I took advantage of you. I stole from you. He goes, no, I didn't forget that. I knew you did. He said, well, you know what? I've been listening to this guy. He says he's the Messiah. His name is Jesus. He goes, I've heard him too. And he goes, well, his words have had such a huge impact on my life. He's changed who I am. And I want to give you back what I stole. And I want to make up for my poor dealings with you. And the shopkeeper, this guy that, you know, I mean, think about this. If you own your own business, anything that's lost or stolen, it hurts you. It hurts your family. And this guy is just floored that Zach would come to his store and give back what was stolen from him. He thought, this is crazy. Jesus, these words, what he's saying, they're so powerful. It's not just the miracles, it's what he's saying that's connecting with my life, and I'm starting to feel alive on the inside. I'm feeling like I can actually connect with God. And so here you have this shopkeeper, this guy with his business. He says, you know what? I hear that Jesus is going to be talking this week, not just on the Sabbath, but in the middle of the week. I'm going to shut everything down. I have to go hear him speak. And his employees, the guys that are working with him, they're thinking, you've never done this before. You are open every day but the Sabbath. Something crazy is going on here. And so he goes to his employees and says, you know what? We're going to close shop, but you still have to show up. You're going to come with me, and we're going to go listen to this guy, Jesus, because he's changed my life by what he said, and I think he can change your lives too. I think he might be the Messiah. And so they close up shop, and they walk out to this area outside of town along this lake. And there's so many people around that Jesus has to get into a boat and get pushed off the shore away so that people are just crowding him. I mean, they push him right up against the bank. So he gets in this boat and he gets back. And everybody's right there and they're listening to him. And everybody's just waiting to see what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden, this great big guy named Peter, I'm just making this up, but you know, visualize with me. Peter just maybe comes up and goes, "Hey, quiet it down. The man's about to talk." And Peter's excited. I mean, he's thinking, look at this crowd. Last time, there was even a meal afterwards. And this is going to be awesome. He's like, "You have no idea what you're about to hear, but it's going to change your life." And we come into Mark chapter 4, verse 1. "Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling them many stories in the form of parables, such as this one." Hey, listen. "A farmer went out and planted some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it." This is profound. Seriously. Where was I at? Verse 5. "Other seed fell on shallow soil with the underlying rock. The seed sprouted up quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seed fell on the fertile soil. It sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as that had been planted. Then he said, 'Anyone who has ears should listen and understand.' And they rode away." The shopkeeper, I wonder if he thought, "Wow, farming. Guys, I hope you got that." The employees are probably thinking, "Are we changing our business? Are we going from, you know, selling stuff to now agriculture? Are we going to sell shop and go buy a field and start planting stuff? Is this like some new business scheme? What exactly is going on here, boss?" And he goes, "It's a lot better on Sundays, I'll tell you that much. You're going to throw some seed out. It's going to fall on different types of soil. Some will grow, some won't. See you later." Can you imagine what the crowd was thinking? Maybe they thought they'd be a little bit polite. Now, I know that, you know, not every one of my messages is awesome. But you're also gracious to me. You know, I'll be in the back like, "Great sermon today, Pastor. You really hit the spot." And I'm thinking, "Oh, no, I really didn't." I wonder if they came and was like, "You know, Jesus, right on this morning. Good job." But I think his disciples were probably a little less forgiving. You know, as they often did, is they then go and talk amongst themselves about what Jesus would say. I mean, in previous times they said, Is he mad at us because we didn't bring bread? The seed thing. I thought you were like the shepherd, the gate, you know, these different things. Now we're talking about farming, and then they probably started talking about each other, talking about this parable, this preaching sermon that was going to revolutionize the masses. And they're like, "What is this all about? Why would you talk about seeds, Jesus? You just left them hanging." But he goes on. In verse 11, he says, "I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing." Okay? It makes it even harder. "When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they may turn to me and be forgiven." Well, Jesus, isn't that exactly the whole point of this? That they know you're the Messiah, that they hear the truth of God's word, and that they turn to you and get saved. I wonder if Jesus is probably saying, "You know, I don't want to make it so easy. They already want to crown me as king. They love to come and get a meal. They want to be healed. If I said right now, 'Turn to me and you'll be saved,' they probably would just do it." I mean, it happens in churches too. A lot of times, I mean, this isn't a bad thing per se, but a lot of times a pastor will give a challenge and say, "Okay, raise your hand if you want this change." People will raise their hands. So I'll raise my hand. All of a sudden, everybody raises their hands and comes forward because they feel like it's the thing to do. Jesus is saying, I want them to have to think a little bit about what I'm saying. If they think I'm the Messiah, if I'm the Son of God, and they don't understand what they're hearing, if I just leave it there, they're going to have to dig a little deeper. They're going to have to talk amongst themselves, say, what was he talking about? Well, what could the seed be? What could the soil be? And they themselves will figure out amongst themselves what I intended, because they're going to have to try harder if they want to be my disciples. They have to dig a little bit deeper. Jesus then went to say to his disciples, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. I think I missed a verse, but it goes on, I think right before that it says that the secret of the kingdom is revealed to them in this parable. Something as powerful as the very secret of the kingdom of God is revealed in seeds, and Jesus, according to the disciples, left them hanging, not knowing what it was all about. It's a secret. He reveals to his disciples that this secret simply is the word of God and how it affects our lives. You see, it's all about what you do with what God says. You know, the truth is this. Week in and week out, I can prepare a message. I can do a good job. I can do a poor job. But you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, my part in all of our Christian growth is very limited. It's a small percent. The greater portion is what you and I do with the word of God which we hear. Am I right? How will I take the principles and the truth of God's word and apply it to my daily life? Is it something that I just hear once a week and forget as I go out the door? Or am I going to take these principles which Jesus talks about and actually plant them into my life? This is what Jesus is talking about. Isn't it crazy? I mean, maybe it's not for you, but from a pastor's side, I've had some people that have come, that was revolutionary. It changed my life. I love it so much. And somebody else goes, yeah, heard it before. When are you going to get something new, pastor? Some of you probably, I've preached on this text before as well. You might be here right now thinking, he preached on that a year and a half ago. Why is he talking about it again now? Isn't it crazy how two people can have a different outlook and or a different outlook and outcome by something that is said, all by how they either receive or reject that which was said? Will this apply to my life or will it not apply to my life? Will I allow it to apply to my life or not apply to my life? Will this seed find good ground? How can two people have such different responses? Depends on what kind of soil they are. You know, there's one person who's actually looking for help and answers from the Bible and whose life is being transformed. And there's others who are just hard, don't want to hear it. Do you realize that even Jesus had his critics? Questioned what he said, how he said it, how he delivered it? Because they were hard to the words in which he would say. People would ask, who does he think he is to say something like that? And others would say, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the truth. He's the answer I've been looking for so long. My life is changing. All of that to say this. The problem so often is not the person delivering the message. Usually it's the eyes and the ears that are receiving the message. You see, most of what's happening even right now in your life, it's not about me. It's about you. You see, a church service isn't going to change your life. Only Jesus can do that. And I want to talk about just these four types of soil. Maybe in a different perspective than I have before, because and just really with this thought, it's about me. It's about the type of soil that I allow my life to be. And the first point this morning is simply this. Number one, some people are like packed soil or hard soil. And I use the word packed because it's soil that has been good at some point. But because it's been beaten down and beaten down and beaten down and beaten down, it has gotten hard. and nothing can penetrate it. You know, it's the first soil that we all experience. It is that soil which is a path that everybody has walked on. Now think about this in your life. Have you ever felt like you've been walked on? Walked over? It's that path that most people do choose to take. It's been stomped down by culture and beliefs and religions and church. And seed does not press into the soil easily on the path. Leah's going to love me tomorrow. Now you think about this. You know, a farmer takes seed. Now this is just paper, but you know, visually it's great. And the farmer does what? Takes the seed and throws it up in the air. That worked just like I thought it would. That's awesome. The word has been cast. It's been cast on the soil. But if the soil is hard, it's just going to sit there. And Jesus goes on to say, and birds will come and pick at the seed. And if it doesn't find, you know, soil to work its way into, the birds are going to snatch it up. This is what happens in our lives if our lives are hard. You see, when the seed just sits there, birds come. Jesus says that that's who Satan is. Only to have Satan come at once and take it away. You get a message, you get a teaching, but the birds come, and before you know it, there is no seed left to work its way into the ground. This is the first type of soil. This is the first type of person that hears the words of God, but their life is hard. You know, I was thinking about this bird. You know, Jesus likens Satan to a bird. And I was actually just this morning as I was going to my sermon, and I thought this, the devil doesn't look like a turkey buzzard. Right? Everybody know what a turkey buzzard is? Turkey vulture? Those ugly, nasty-looking birds you see, you know, flying around, and there's something dead. Quick story. So growing up, I loved to go salmon fishing on the Nacelle River, and there was fields and pastures everywhere, and there was rotten salmon, and turkey buzzards would just sit in the trees. And my buddies and I, actually just one friend of mine, we did not like them, so we would try to shoo them away with very hostile force at times. I'll leave it at that because I don't want to offend anybody. And these stupid turkey buzzards, I remember one time it was coming right up the river, and we're just getting ready to do something to it, and it puked right on my boat. Nasty birds. Satan is not a turkey vulture. You think about birds and bird seed and all this kind of stuff, and Satan's like a songbird. You know, we have these bluebirds and something beaked grosses and stellar jays and all these different birds that come up to our house and eat bird seed. And we put seed out there. And we love watching them eat the seed. You know, when Satan comes to take your seed, he's not coming like a turkey buzzard. He doesn't look ugly and gross. He looks amazing. He has an amazing voice. You like what you see. It's desirable. You want it. And he comes and he pecks it away and takes away the growth that could be taking place in that seed. It's gone. The Bible says that he comes as an angel of light. You see, the first soil, it's that person who just sits there. And the reality is this, every one of us has been here at some point in our lives. You may feel beaten down, stomped on by religion, or bad relationships, or bad choices. You may say, you know, my life couldn't get any worse and God just doesn't care. I don't see how he cares about me. And that hardness of heart keeps the seed, the word of God, from making a difference when it could. I've had people come up to me before and say, well, God just doesn't do it for me. You can't show me how he does. And honestly, you know what? I don't think there's anything that I can say that makes a difference. Because until hard soil is broken up, the seed's just going to sit there and it's going to get eaten up. If you're in this place, you are literally a hardened path that others are walking on. You're not interested. You may be saying right now, okay, move on. Go to the next one. We know you're going to talk about another soil. Let it go. You see, the only thing that you can do with a hardened path is till it up. You got to break it up. It has to be a choice in your life to say, you know what? It can't get any worse. All I can do is go up from here. And you have to take this step and say, God, break me up in my life. You know, I found that in my own life, and you guys can probably all relate to this, it's when you hit that lowest point where you're at your breaking point that you actually might have to break and stop relying on yourself and actually turn to God. And He starts to break that soil up in your life. And the seed gets through the cracks, and all of a sudden you see a little bit of life coming up. The secret of the kingdom taking place. I've had to have my life tilled up. You know, even being raised in the church my whole life, coming from an amazing family, really, at least for what I've known, not having want in any way. I've never experienced abuse or harshness. I haven't had these sort of things in my life. I haven't experienced drugs or divorce or none of that. But yet, even for myself, as good as my life has always been, it seems like, I've had to make a choice to let God break those hard parts of my life and let His seed come in and change who I am. No matter what your background or where you've come from, there is a hardness of heart that has to be broken so that God can make a difference in our lives. I love listening to these life-changing stories of somebody, and also it always amazes me. Somebody who has no Christian background, who wasn't raised in a church home, but when they heard the truth, something broke in their lives, and all of a sudden they say, this is real. And they get saved, and they're born again, and the Spirit of God comes to life in them, and you start to see good things produced out of their lives. It's a miracle. It is absolutely amazing. You see, God's work in our lives depends on our openness. The openness is that those cracks between the hard places open up so that God can get in. This is the first type of soil. And there's a second one. Was there something up there for that one? No. Michael, there wasn't a pathway? Okay, get ready for soil number two then, okay? There we go. Just like that, okay? A little late, let's go to the next one. Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted about believing God's word. You see, some people, number two, are like rocky soil. They hear the word. I love that. I'm going to have confetti every day for every Sunday now. They hear the word. The seed is cast. And it hits dirt. And it starts to grow. Good job, Michael. I like that one. They hear the word and their life is changed. You know, something just clicks. You hear something like, yeah, that applies to me. I mean, how many people, I mean, the shopkeeper that Zacchaeus came to, and again, that's just my own story, my background, but, you know, something clicked with him when he heard Jesus preach, when he heard him teach. He made this Jewish religion come to life, and he thought, this could be the Messiah. It made him hungry for more. And so many of us have been in that same place to where you hear it and you're excited. You want it. The desire is there. There's a change, a visible difference. Things start springing up in your life. Good things, right? Things are happening. You see growth. There's change, newness. But then trouble comes. You see, the soil looks good on the surface. But right underneath it, there's still some hard spots. There's rock. There's little roots that are coming in, but the sun hits it, hardship, persecution, whatever it might be, just the toils of life. And you're like, ah. And you walk away. The plant dies. Think about this. This is the perfect example. It's that weed or that plant in the driveway that wasn't there yesterday. I have a gravel driveway, and weeds are my nemesis. Roundup is my friend. I am constantly killing weeds. These flower beds out here that Ron has helped me put in, I go out almost every day and pick little weedlets out of the wonderful soil that Mossy Rock provides. And the thing is, everything that I pull out here, it comes up so easily. Because the roots are shallow. It takes so little effort. Nothing has worked its way into where it gets difficult. The difficult ones, I hit them with Roundup. And maybe that's a whole different sermon on spiritual warfare and attacks, but once it's all in. But just think, the little seedlets, they're easy to pull out. Because they're new. They haven't worked their way in. They haven't been watered. They haven't grown. And so when big old persecution fingers come, it can pull them right out because there's no resistance whatsoever. That's what it's like for seed that's planted in shallow soil. There's no way for it to get down deep and to grow. Without roots, there is no lasting life. That is an agricultural principle. Am I right? And it's the same thing with us. If there are no roots digging down into the soil that God has given us, of who we are, then when adversity comes, when the weather gets hot, when the plants get scorched, it has nothing to pull nutrients from, and it withers and dies. You see, for some people, there's just no spiritual root in their lives. There's nothing that they have anchored into. This is why it is so important to ground yourself in a Christian family, a church. It's the first step you do to getting that soil deeper. Having that fellowship with other believers, hearing the word, worshiping together, being encouraged to read your Bibles and pray and seek God, it lets you mature as a person. But too often, people hear the word of God. They're excited, they want it, but then old friends come back into life and draw them away and pull them away. Adversity hits and the loss of a job or an argument with a spouse or who knows what. You're like, God doesn't really care about me. It's so hard. God, why isn't it easier yet? You said that if I accepted you as Lord, that you would save me. I don't feel saved. I feel beat up. I feel like I'm a target. It's worse. And step by step by step, as the ground gets hotter and hotter and hotter, the plant starts to shrivel and die. Have you ever had these conversations? I wonder where so-and-so's been lately. Man, it seems like forever since I've seen them. It's probably shallow soil with a rocky bed. They were doing so good for a while. Oh well. You see, God's work in our lives, it has to be a real personal commitment. That whether it's hot or cold, easy or hard, I'm in this. Amen. I promise you, your feelings will be hurt. Bad things will happen. Life won't always be just a bed of roses. But God is faithful. Amen. You see, the ground can't just be a happy thought or want that the seed falls on. Can't just be a desire. It has to be a commitment in our lives. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I used to love going to summer camps and conventions, retreats. The youth are going to be having a fall convention coming up here this next month, in a couple of weeks. There's information in the back. Talk to Pastor Kyler about it if your kids want to go. But I love those because there's something about seeing literally thousands of young people coming together and worshiping, and they get the top-notch, best speakers, and they communicate in such a way that just the kids get it. And I remember coming home from youth conference or camps, and you always have, I feel like it's a pressure, because you have all this momentum, this excitement being built up of wanting to take back your campus for Jesus and live a better life and reach out to your parents and see them brought into church and minister to my friends and all this stuff. But it always seems like there's a group of kids that they're on fire for a moment, and then 2 weeks later, it's back in the routine. Am I right? Yeah, anybody that's been in youth ministry has experienced this with different types of kids. There's a want for salvation, but not a surrendering to a lordship of who Jesus is. I want things to get better and easier for me, but surrender, be under the lordship of Christ. And so many just believers and Christians from all, or people from all age spectrums have this. This is why I always say in Romans chapter 9 or 10, verses 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, not that Christ saves you, but that Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Any person I talk to about Jesus, that is the first thing I go to. I said, because it is not about being saved because you're scared of going to hell or you want your life better. It's saying, my way of life is not as good as yours. In fact, yours is supreme, and so I will put myself under your direction. And what you say is right, I will now confess is right. And what you say is wrong, I will confess is wrong, because I am not my own, I am yours. You are Lord, and I am not. Amen. You see, it's that commitment to life that brings you into salvation.
Amen.
Not pursuing a better life, but pursuing his lordship. You know, so many people, our world's focused on health and size and all these different things, and everybody has their own little scheme out there. I mean, like, there's, I don't know, P90X or Shredded Body or Atkins Diet or all these different things. But, you know, there's like these principles in order to attain, like, the perfect body or a healthy image, whatever it might be. But you never see people that just go and, you know, pick up, let's just use Atkins Diet. I remember that Atkins Diet came out when I was about, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12. It made an impression on my life. Not because I needed it. I mean, I was bone skinny. I mean, dieting has never been a thing for me. I mean, just the way it is. I don't need to. I can not eat a meal and lose 5 pounds just like that. Ask my wife, it's true. But anyways, I remember my dad was stuck on the Atkins Diet. I remember him saying, all you have to do is eat meat. I can do this. Eat meat, lose weight. Bacon. It's just protein. I can eat bacon and eggs for every meal and lose... This is epiphany. And I remember, you know, him doing that. But think about this. Okay, you've got this principle, this way to lose weight, or you have a certain, you know, the certain image or what it might be. And what if you just took the, I mean, it was a book. I mean, it's like 200 or 300 pages, the Atkinson diet or whatever Atkins diet book. What if you just opened that book once a week and read it, shut it, lived your week, opened it once a week, shut it, and never applied the principles that were supposed to be behind this diet scheme? You think you'd lose any weight? Because you want to lose weight, you desire to lose weight. I think sometimes as believers, we do the same thing with church. We come to church once a week, we open the book for 45 minutes, then we shut it, and we think, why don't I have maturity? Why aren't I growing deeper in these roots? Why don't I see growth in my life? We'd say it'd be stupid for somebody to do that with a diet plan, just to read the book once a week. But yet in our spirituality, in our Christianity, we neglect it and think, why don't I see change? Because our desire doesn't count. Only our actions do. It's the choices we make in life and the commitment to those choices that bring us to a place of growth and growing in maturity and growing in knowledge of God and in growing in relationship and making a difference in other people's lives. Shallow soil with a rock base on it. You can see growth for a moment. But when adversity comes, when persecution comes, when the heat gets on, the plant's going to die. But you know what? There's other types of soils, as we find out. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but are too quickly... But too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, the desire of other things, so no fruit is produced. See, some people are like crowded soil. Crowded soil. Seed, the word is, I love that so much. The seed is thrown onto the ground. And here's the thing, the soil is good. It's taken, it's received, it grows. You know, it's the soil's almost too good. Because it seems like a lot of stuff likes to grow in that soil. It's like that. I mean, whatever that was, it was good. But as things got in there, everything started growing. And all of a sudden, the good stuff, you can't tell the good stuff from the bad stuff, and it's all overgrown, and it's choked out, and it's so packed in there that, yeah, even maybe there might be some signs of the good plants, but it doesn't produce fruit. Because other things are competing with the good plants, and it's pulling the nutrients out of the soil, and it cannot produce. You hear the word of God, the gospel. There is life. There is desire. There's no shame in God. You're proud for your faith.
Amen.
But there's also worries of life. The deceitfulness of wealth and stuff. You see, people are getting life. But people also haven't cast their burdens upon God, and the worries are there as well. They're concerned about how they look. Or the lack of their relationships, or their lack of stuff. In fact, really, they don't have stuff. Their stuff has them. And they find that life now has to be one where you have to manage priorities rather than making God your priority. This is what soil number three is. The wants. You love God, but there are other wants that seem to fill your life, and they find a way to work their way into this good soil and chokes out the potential for fruit. This is what soil number three is. It's really the soil that can only support one priority. Look at all the different verses in the Bible. I mean, Jesus says you can't serve two masters, but you can have no other God before him. That he's a jealous God. Not that he is like, you know, this over-possessive boyfriend or girlfriend type of God, but where he desperately wants to be number one because he deserves it.
Amen.
He deserves the respect.
Amen.
You see, there's only enough resources in your life to go after one God. I mean, we're all there. I mean, do you ever feel like there's just not enough hours in the day? Am I the only one? Okay, some of us feel that way, right?
Yeah.
How am I going to get it all done? Well, the first thing that needs to get done is your time with Jesus.
Yes.
And Proverbs actually talks about how he doesn't add hours to your day, but he can make it to where you can get more done in those hours of your day. When you make God the priority of your life. It's just a principle how God works. When you give him the first, when you give God your best, he blesses the rest.
Amen.
But he has to be the first priority of who we are and what we do in our lives. You see, the fruit in soil number three isn't there because the life has a lot of gods. Maybe better said is that a lot of priorities and God is just one of many priorities. That happens in our lives, the busyness of our culture as Americans. See, God wants to be the priority. God wants to be the priority over your finances, over your relationships, over your time, over your thoughts. He wants to be Lord of these things. Not a competition, not an inconvenience, but the center of it. See, God's work in our lives must be our first priority. It cannot be a priority. You know, when I do premarital counseling, one of the first things I talk about with a potential, you know, young man and young lady as they're coming to enter into marriage, and this isn't mine. I got off some good book. But it makes this diagram of a triangle. And you make the big triangle, and you say, you know, you put the guy's name here, and you put the girl's name here, and then you put God here. And you say, as you draw closer to God, you draw closer to each other. You see, if you make God your pursuit and not the person, You will naturally grow closer together. You see, if you have the guy here and the girl here and God here, and you just go towards the girl or towards the guy, you may draw closer, but you're not getting closer to God, and you're not going to last. So the first priority is pursue God in your relationship,
amen,
not the girl, not the boy, and you cannot help but draw closer together. You put him as your first priority.
Amen.
Last type of soil, Mark chapter 4, verse 20. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as that which had been planted. I have some left. Now, this is actually the cool thing. I just now thought of this because I only have a little bit of confetti left. Think about this. How much seed is thrown on a field to try to produce a crop? A lot. But when it comes to the good soil, when you are good soil, it doesn't take a lot of seed. Just a little bit of seed can produce a huge crop in your life because you are good soil. When we lived in Lewiston, Idaho, we had a lot of wheat farmers and different types of, or they were ranchers, I guess what they said. But there were some of the people who grew wheat and, I think it was not, that wasn't soybeans, that was the South. Garbanzos, yeah, garbanzo beans, and I think there was even barley possibly too, and some kind of a pea. But it was amazing to see how huge these fields were and how full they were. So much so that the federal government actually would subsidize these wheat farmers where they say, okay, don't use any of the new methods because you're producing too much. Go back to the old ways. Like they wouldn't let them maybe till as deep, or they wouldn't be able to have certain pesticides or rodent control because the mice would also eat the roots and stuff or dig in. So what they would do is like, okay, since you're going to produce less crop, we'll give you so much money to grow less. And this is how the government controls how much food we get. And okay, we'll leave that alone. This isn't a sermon about capitalism and federal government. But anyways, going back to Jesus' time, this idea that, okay, and then there's a seed that found good ground, and it produced 30 times, 60 times, 100 times that which was sown. The farmers in the crowd thought, you are crazy. That just doesn't happen. I tried to find some facts even today. I don't know if today, I mean, maybe someone here knows, does a seed produce a 100-fold return? A 1-to-100 ratio in its return? I think that's even still unheard. I mean, from what I was reading, it's like sometimes 1 in 7 is like super high as far as a yield rate for planting versus receiving. The idea of getting 30-fold was unheard of, unimaginable, yet 100-fold? But you see, when you are good soil, when you are open soil that's been churned up, that has nutrients put into it, that has water coming in from the Word of God, that one seed comes in and it produces an unbelievable produce in your life. It is a produce that you could not do in your own power or in your own ways. It's something that God produces that others will look at and say, that had to have been God. That is supernatural because there's no other way it could have happened except with Him. That's the kind of work that God wants to do in our lives. That's that John 10:10. I have come that you might have life in all of its fullness. Abundance.
Amen.
We all want this in our lives. But we can find ourselves being hard or shallow or crowded. And we want this move of God, but we don't make room for Him, or we don't surrender to Him, or He's just something that's just a once a week part of our life, and we're frustrated that things aren't taking place. When God says right here, the secret is right here. Do you know what a secret is? When Jesus talks about the mysteries of God, or the secrets of His kingdom, it's kind of like this. If you know this, don't answer yet, but raise your hands. How many of you know my middle name? Do not know my middle name. Raise your hand if you don't know my middle name. It's a secret. Okay, but here's the thing. It's a secret. You don't know what it is. Leroy. Close. No, it's Randall. Brian Randall Tinhara. The secret has been revealed to you. That is what Jesus is saying here as far as the secret. The secret to the kingdom of God is revealed to you. It's simply something that you did not know before is now revealed. My dad's name is Randy, so Brian Randall Tinhara. Now the secret is deeper. Relationship is being built right here. You know something about me you didn't know before. Now there's a bond, connection, right? Okay. Roots going down deep. But think about it, that's funny, but it's the same way with God. He reveals truth and secrets. And as we glean from who He is and something we didn't know before, now we know, we grow. And the soil gets better, and we grow down deep. And those adversities, or those wants, or those things that crowd us, we say, you know what? I cannot afford to be crowded out, because what I know now is too good. The fruit that is going to be produced in my life, that is produced in my life, I'm not going to sacrifice that fruit for a weed. I don't want to take the chance of death in my life because my ground is shallow. I have to keep the ground good. Because I've tasted and I've seen the goodness of God. And so now He's my priority. He's my commitment. My church family is my commitment. His principles are my commitment. Seeing the gospel preached, seeing that others receive this seed, that's my commitment. And that they receive it. And that they grow. And there you see the miracle of the church. How God designed it. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Ground that you never thought could be broken in other people's lives. There's no way they'll ever turn to God. All of a sudden they're turning to God. We have some of them in our church. People thought, they'll never get saved. They'll never accept God. But there was a crack, and a seed got in.
Amen.
And the work was done. We have to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives. You know, that's who we have. It's the Spirit of Christ upon salvation. We know God the Father and God the Son are in heaven right now. God the Father in His throne, God the Son interceding on our behalf day and night. And it's the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. He's the one that breaks this hard ground. He's the one that makes the produce in our lives, the fruit. Others out there need Him.
Amen.
I need more of Him. You need more of Him.
That's right.
I have a responsibility to do my part and making sure my ground is good, so that the seeds that are planted, the seeds that you're hearing right now, just aren't, oh, that was a good message today, or man, he sure bombed again. Rough start, Pastor, your little whole story thing, I didn't quite get it, you know. You have to decide what you want, what you're committed to getting, what's a priority, what's important. I think that's what this story is all about. I wonder how many people that left that day along the lake shore thought, what was that? I got to be a farmer. Or I wonder if they dug a little deeper and they thought, well, you know, the stuff he's been saying to me is kind of like a seed. It's been changing my life. I feel like it's growing in me. Maybe the words of Jesus, maybe those are the seeds and I'm the soil. And maybe as they thought more about it, they started to grow, and all of a sudden, they became disciples. Maybe they were there on the day of Pentecost. Maybe they were there in the book of Acts in different cities, and they were already growing as Christians. And they grew as well. I mean, Christianity spread like wildfire. It wasn't just from 12 or 120. It says that thousands were saved at a time. And they were good soil. Imagine the possibility through the soil of your life. That's what we're supposed to get out of this parable today. Just imagine. Take some time this week. Hopefully you grabbed one of the little note sheets. Write some of those down. Maybe write some of the dreams that God has for you. Maybe write down those things that are crowding your life out. Maybe write some things down that have beaten you down or made you hard. And say, God, you can have this. I'm tired of carrying this burden.
Amen.
Let God do his work in your life. I can't do it. This message can't do it. But his word can, if you allow it to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Every single time, the very first thing that will come out of my lips in church is thanks, thankfulness for you. All that I am and have is because of you. Lord, help us to be good soil. Help us to take this secret of the kingdom of God that has been revealed to every one of us here today and apply it to our lives, that we would produce good fruit, good things that bless others, that bless you, that draw people into your kingdom, because that's really all that matters. It only matters how many people we can bring to you. Lord, if there have been distractions or if there's been hurts or a mixing of priorities, not putting you where you need to be in our lives as number one, Father, help us to have a heart of repentance. And God, let your work of grace be in us to where we want to put you first and not just hope that we can or just want to for a moment. Father, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be good soil. In Jesus' name, amen.